All right, if you would, take your Bibles and go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, to start. Today is Sunday, August the 20th, 2023. I think you know that prayer is a huge topic in God's Word. The words pray, prayer, praying, prayed, come up over 400 times in the Scriptures. That's not to mention when we read things like, I lifted up my voice, I cried unto God. And that's not to mention when we can read people's prayers that are in the Bible, when people actually went to God in prayer. So it's a huge, huge topic. And this morning, we're going to look at some things to remember when we pray. Some important things to remember when we pray. And we're going to start here in Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to read part of a letter that God told Jeremiah to send this letter to God's people who had just gone through a very horrible, devastating experience. The people that the letter is sent to are now living in Babylon. They used to be living in Jerusalem, but they got wiped out. City burned, many people killed. They lost loved ones. They were then captured and taken to Babylon. Then they didn't go on buses or trains. They walked. And they estimate that in order to get from Jerusalem to Babylon, which is in Iraq near Baghdad, it would take about 4 or 5 months. So they had just gone through something horrible. And the reason all of this happened to Judah, the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, because many years before, Israel got wiped out by the Syrians. And they got wiped out because of idolatry, because they worshipped false gods. And they were warned to stop that. It's turning your back on God. And they didn't, and they got wiped out. And so now here is Judah, which is where Jerusalem is. Same thing. Jeremiah had done his best to warn them that if they did not turn back to the one true God, Nebuchadnezzar was going to come down and wipe them out. And the leadership did not listen. And so that's why they're in this mess. But we can't say that everybody in Jerusalem or Judah was worshiping false gods. I know of at least 4 who weren't. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. Perhaps there were many more. But it was because of decisions made by their government that they got totally wiped out. So they lost everything. They're in a strange country, and for who knows how many of them, nothing they did wrong. Just living their lives, loving God, and then all hell. So it's a horrible, devastating experience. So we're going to read part of the letter, Jeremiah 29. And you'll see why I picked this, especially to start this morning, on some things to remember when we pray. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue, and this tells you who it was sent to, the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets. There were some prophets that got captured, went up there too. And to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this letter that God is having Jeremiah send is for everybody up there. whether you have a title or not, rich or poor, famous or not famous, young and old, everybody needs to hear this. Then there's that parenthesis after that, Jeconiah, the king and the queen, and the eunuchs, the prince of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. And this letter is being sent by the hand of Eliah, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, now here's the letter. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. So this isn't Jeremiah going, you know, you guys are really on my heart, and I thought I'd just kind of share a few things. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, and we know why. And look at this, he says, build ye houses. What? And that's not literally, go out and get lumber from Home Depot. And that word, it means to establish your house, establish your household, and dwell in them. Plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives. Now, of course, we know not the Babylonian people. That was against Old Testament law. You married children of Israel, married children of Israel. So, take ye wives and beget sons. Have kids, sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons. And give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Such a horrible situation. You might just feel like dying. You know, lost everything. Now I'm in this country with all these strange customs. I don't even know the language. God says, establish your household. Get married. Have kids. Plant gardens. Eat. Live. So that you don't just become gone. And seek the peace of the city whither I've caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it. Pray for the city you live in. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. Watch this. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. They were prophets of God, but they were not speaking for God. And God told Jeremiah to include that in the letter. You tell them not to listen to them. I haven't sent them. I haven't spoken to them. And therefore, what they are saying in my name is a bunch of lies. Look at the great care and concern God had for these people. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70, we're in verse 10, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. You're stuck for 70 years, but then you're going to be able to come back. Now, verse 11, which I'm sure you've heard before, but seeing it in this context. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. In the NIV, it has it this way. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Isn't that gorgeous? My goodness. I mean, God could have said, I know the thoughts I have towards you, you idolatrous bunch of... You can read places where God was pretty stern. There's a place where he was really reproving Israel for idolatry and then went, and her treacherous sister Judah. But look at this. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Verse 12, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I'll bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away. Verse 11 again, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So the question, would God have any less thoughts or plans for you or for me? When we pray, it's important to remember this. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope and a future. No matter what we go through, and they went through a lot, no matter what we go through, God still has plans for you, no matter how bad it is. And that's because we're God's children. We are important to God. I know the plans I have for you. God wants to bless you. He wants to take care of you. And this is a good thing to remember when we pray. Look at Isaiah 57, back up a bit. The book right before Jeremiah, Isaiah 57. Some things to consider, some things really to remember when we pray. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. That's pretty descriptive, isn't it? The high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him, or her, also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. When it says, I dwell with him that's of a contrite and humble spirit, contrite is crushed or shattered. If we're crushed or shattered, God is still with us. And then it says, to revive the spirit of the humble, revive the heart of the contrite. The crushed or shattered ones is contrite, but revive means to revive or restore life. Restore life from sickness, from discouragement, from fainting, to restore back to living prosperously. It's important to remember that when we pray. That is what God wants to do. He wants to revive. He wants to restore back to us. So I dwell with him that is of a crushed and humble spirit, to restore the spirit of the humble and to restore the heart of the crushed one. We see something real similar in Psalm 34, if you want to back up a little bit to Psalm 34, that great psalm of deliverance. Psalm 34. And I think perhaps verse 15 is maybe familiar. Psalm 34, 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Look back at Psalm 33 for a second. I saw this morning when I was reviewing this teaching, and I saw this in Psalm 33, and I said, we ought to read this too. Psalm 33, verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considers all their works. There's no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear or reverence him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Back in Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The reason it's against them is because they turned their back on God. They went, as the Bible says, a whoring after other gods. God didn't turn and go away. They did. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. That's a pretty bold statement. Who else could promise that? I'll take care of all your troubles. All their troubles. The Lord is nigh, or the Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. This word broken means it's like a shipwreck, torn apart like a shipwreck. God is near those that have a shipwrecked heart, and save such as be of a crushed spirit. How encouraging it is to remember some of these things when we pray. Good to remember these things when we pray, especially when we face adversity, adversity of any kind. Back in verse 15, it said, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. Eyes and ears. He sees and he hears. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Are you righteous? Yeah. Okay. God sees you, and he hears you, because the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked. They that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16, back up a bit. Samuel King's Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, another familiar verse, maybe. We know we've heard it a few times. 2 Chronicles 16. Boy, how encouraging it is to remember some of these things when we pray. You know why? Because in remembering some of these things when we pray, it gives us great confidence in our God, who can make such bold statements as, I can take care of all your troubles. I can revive you. I can restore you. Well, shoot, why not pray? It just gives us confidence. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. The eyes of the Lord run through to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And that word would be whose heart is at peace toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from hence I shall have wars. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Some people teach that God's just looking for people who are sinning so he can bust them over the head. God's word says that God is looking to bless people. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. We got to remember that when we pray, that God is looking for us and listening to us to show himself strong. If I forget that, or if I don't believe that, prayer can become just going through the motions. Well, I need to pray. I'm a Christian. All right, let's pray. All right, Father, thanks for this. But when we remember some of these things, it gives us great confidence, reminds us why we're praying, not because we're Christians and we're supposed to. It's because we have a God who's searching, looking, listening to bless us. Exodus chapter 3. Genesis, Exodus. Verse, Exodus 3:7. This is when God was talking to Moses with a big plan to rescue the children of Israel from Egypt. Verse 7 of Exodus 3, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. He said, I've seen the affliction of my people. My people. As born again ones, are we his people? Are we just as much his people as they were his people? Absolutely, we are born again ones. He is our God and he is also our Father, right? We're his children. Well, then the question would be, does he not see our affliction? Does he not hear our cries? Does he not know what we're going through? He does, because he's our God. And so again, when we pray, it's very helpful for us to remember that God sees and he hears, that he knows what's going on, that he's near to those who are hurting, that his desire is to restore, to show himself strong. When we remember some of those things and believe it, when we pray, it gives us great confidence to trust him, to believe him, especially when we face adversity. One more here in the Old Testament in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, one of David's psalms. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. God hears. And this great man of God, David, said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth. God can put a new song in your mouth. Ta-da! Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man or that woman that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. Look at verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. His thoughts towards us. What kind of thoughts would those be towards us? I know the thoughts I think toward you, said the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not harm. Thoughts to give you an expected end. Thoughts to give you hope so that our lives can be blessed. Isn't that beautiful? Man, that is so beautiful. Well, these are some verses from the Old Testament that we've looked at. Seeing God's great love, care, and concern for his people, the children of Israel. Their relationship, as you know, with God was that of servants, right? Our relationship is that of children. We are sons of God, sons and daughters. Would God have any less care for us than he did them? Of course not. So let's go to the New Testament. We're going to go to 1 Peter, but we're going to make a short stop in Romans 3 first. So Romans chapter 3. Mm-hmm. Remember we read that verse, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Romans 3, therefore by the deeds, Romans 3:20. Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, right now, today, now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, his believing, by the believing of Jesus Christ, this righteousness of God is unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified or made righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Are you righteous? If you're born again, you are righteous, and God sees you. He hears you. He's looking for you. Romans 8, before we go to 1 Peter, Romans 8 at the end, Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things we are, Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love for you never, ever ends. So now we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, as we are looking at some things, not all the things, but some of the things to remember when we pray. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Keep your finger here and look at back up just a bit to James 4. Grace is divine favor. Biblically, grace is favor from God that we don't or can't earn and we don't deserve. So when we pray and get answers to prayer, is that grace? Is that divine favor from God? Or is it because we prayed long enough to get the answer? Or because we prayed uncomfortable on our knees for long enough and God went, well, okay. You know, we read where David said, I waited patiently for the Lord because of his goodness. James 4, 6, but he gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Similar, back to 1 Peter 5 again. Humility doesn't mean you have no self-confidence. I'm just a worm. I'm nothing. I'm dust. I'm just lint on the floor. I don't deserve anything from God. I'm such a sinner. I miss the mark all the time. I screw up every day. That's not humility. That's ego. I. That's ego. Humility is the opposite of being egotistical. It's the opposite of self-righteous. It's the opposite of being prideful. I know so many verses. That's ego. So God is looking for us and listening to us to show himself strong on our behalf. He's near to those that are hurting. He desires to help us, to restore. And here we learn that God resists the proud, but he gives grace, divine favor, to the humble. Pretty cool. The latter part of verse 5, we're in 1 Peter 5 again, latter part of verse 5. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Well, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Isn't this interesting that humility is in the context of prayer, of casting your cares upon him? So, you know, we pray to God with humility, great reverence to God, giving him the praise, the thanksgiving, the honor, the respect that he deserves. He's the creator, we're the created. He's the potter, we're the vessel. He inhabits eternity. We're here in Arizona. He is God. And God, I love you, I praise you, I need your help. So we do that with humility. And he said he gives grace to the humble. So God is listening to us. He's looking to show himself strong on our behalf. He sees, he hears, and he knows what's going on. We remember those things when we cast our cares upon him, for he cares for us. In that verse 7, there's two different words in the Greek for care. Where it says casting all our care, that word means anxieties, the stuff that stresses you out, that mentally just fries you. We cast all of that upon him because he cares. And that word cares is has great concern. He is very concerned about it. That's why we cast all that crap up there. God, I need help with this. Well, we do that because he's very concerned about us. Very concerned about us. So we come to God with humility, knowing and believing that he promised to give grace to the humble, that he cares for us. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. God is painting a picture of our enemy, our adversary, the devil. He's like a roaring lion. Not a feasting lion that's eating. Roaring lion. What does a lion's roar do to its prey? Freezes them. They're afraid. And then he can pounce. It's a great key in understanding how the adversary messes with us. Might be words from someone, situation that causes you to doubt, not believe God's word, be in fear of something or someone. So that's why he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, he's a sneaky bastard. That's not in the text, but... But you get the point? God doesn't want us to be paralyzed with fear and then start doubting, second-guessing what we should be believing, right? To defeat our believing of God's word. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. One of the magnificent seven, Scott. The faith, the believing, the right way of believing. The right believing is God's word, just like Jesus Christ resisted the devil. After fasting for 40 days, and the devil came and said, hey, bet you're hungry. I mean, if you're really the Son of God, you could turn those stones into bread, have yourself a nice meal, if you really are. Wow, am I really? Maybe. Jesus Christ said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It was the word of God that he resisted with. And then, if you know the record, then the devil starts quoting Bible. Well, why don't you throw yourself off a cliff? Because the Bible says that he'll give his angels charge over thee so you won't get hurt. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It'd be tempting God to jump off a cliff and go, I'm the son of God. God will take care of me. That's not only stupid, but it's tempting God. So it says, resist steadfast in the believing. That's what we do when those fiery darts happen. When, you know, you ever, we saw this just the other day. You know, somebody said something that just was very ungodly. I don't know if they meant it or, you know, I don't want to spiritualize it, but it was just so ungodly. And it's like, so now you got to deal with that. But how do you deal with it? With what God's word says. So, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not the only one who's ever experienced it. Then, verse 10, the God of all grace, divine favor, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered or endured a while, this is what God, and remember, this is a context of prayer and casting our cares. This is what God can do. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Four things. Perfect means to equip you or to furnish you, make you complete. Our loving God can fully equip you and furnish whatever it is you need. Remember Isaiah 57 we read, to revive or restore the spirit of the humble and to restore the heart of the crushed ones. That's equipping you. The next thing is establish. That means to establish, or God can make you stable so you get off shaky ground, not just physically, but shaky ground mentally. Strengthen you. Give you the strength that you need. You ever felt like, I can't take anymore. I don't have any more strength. God can strengthen you. And then the last thing is settle you. Settle you. That's give you a firm foundation. And this is in the context of prayer. God is listening to us. He's looking for us to show himself strong, to give grace to the humble. And he will fully furnish what we need. He will establish us. He'll give us the strength we need. He will set us on a firm foundation. How good to remember some of these things. Can't remember them all, but to remember some of these things when we go to God in prayer. That verse again, make you perfect or fully furnish you, establish, strengthen, settle you. What great confidence and trust in God when we pray remembering these things. No matter what we're going through, it's God who can fully equip you. It is God who can establish you. It's God that can give you the strength. It is God Almighty that can set you on a firm foundation. Verse 11, well, to him be glory. I guess so. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're going to close in Hebrews chapter 4. I'll tell you another really good thing to remember when we pray is what Jesus Christ said. We ought to always pray and not faint. That's a challenge sometimes, isn't it? What we read about David, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined his ear and heard my cry. God hears us. God hears us. We pray and not faint. We stay at it in prayer. We don't give up. We pray. We pray. We pray. We pray. I used to carry this thing of George Mueller about prayer. I used to. In my Bible, but it's probably not there now. One of the quotes of George Mueller was, if it's according to God's will, you pray until you get it. Period. Some people stop praying because God doesn't want to answer my prayers. Sometimes God answers prayers and we don't see it. You know, when we need help from God, sometimes we think, it needs to be this. Sometimes God goes, this would be a better blessing. I can't see that. Doesn't mean we can't be specific in our prayers, but I just know what God's word says. He sees us, he hears us, he's looking for us, and he wants to help and restore and bless us. And we go to him in prayer. Put the ego at the door. And just go with a humble heart, because he gives grace to the humble. So, in light of all of that, last verse of Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of, there it is again, grace. Whenever we pray, even if it's a short little itty bitty prayer, whenever we pray, we are at his throne room of grace. It's a great, you know, figure. It's not a place, you know, some big palace, and there's the throne room, and there's the throne. And it's to paint a picture for us. He's the God of grace. Whenever we pray, we are in his presence. We are in God's throne room of grace. And it says, let us therefore come boldly. And boldly means to let it all out. Speak freely, speak openly, pour it all out. Pour it all out, holding nothing back. And why do we do that? Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, just in case you ever need forgiveness. You know, on the slight chance you might miss the mark once every 20 or 30 years. Mercy is withheld judgment, meaning we deserve something, but we don't get it. God has given us forgiveness. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that beautiful? It's just gorgeous. So these are just some important things. They're not all of them, but these are some important things to remember when you pray. And God said, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So, Father, thank you for your great goodness, your great love and concern for each one of us individually. And that, Father, you've revealed that throughout your wonderful word. How you care, how you have great concern. And Father, how we can also see where you have great power and you have solutions we've never even thought of. How could we not trust you? Thank you for all of your great blessings that you've given each one of us in this room and on the hookup in our lives. And Father, may we continue to trust you to continue to let your grace abound toward us. Father, may we just continue to love you and walk with you and talk with you, knowing that you see us, you hear us, and you know what's going on. Thank you that we can cast all our cares upon you because of your great care and concern for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.